And now, in this particular lesson, I should like to discuss with you the question of true spirituality and our liberty in Christ. Christian liberty is a priceless possession. It can be abused, of course, but legitimately used, it is an ever-flowing source of spiritual joy and power. Now, God's purpose with regard to the liberty of the believer in Christ is aptly summed up for us in one short verse in the Galatian letter, Galatians 5:13. Falling naturally into three parts, the verse reads this way. First, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Second, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And third, but by love serve one another. Now I'll read the whole verse just as it reads on in our authorized version. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now we've already seen that as the cause of spiritual decline in Israel was always their departure from God's word to them through Moses, so the cause of spiritual decline among believers today is always their departure from God's word to them through the Apostle Paul. Now, if anything is made unmistakably clear in the epistles of Paul, it's the fact that believers in this present dispensation of grace have been delivered from the law and have been called unto liberty. And the failure of God's people to appropriate and enjoy this liberty today results in spiritual decline just as surely as did the failure of the people of Israel to observe the law of Moses in that day. Could anything be plainer than those passages in this same Galatian epistle where the apostle says by the Spirit, for example in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And then that same chapter, the 24th and 25th verses. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Then in the 4th chapter, beginning at the 4th verse, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption or the placing as full-grown sons. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now in the light of this, it would be unbelief, beloved, and disobedience to place ourselves back under the law, even though all the Word of God, including the writings of Moses, is for us and profitable for us. It still does not mean that it's all written to us. In fact, when the Galatians, at the dawn of the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of law had scarcely passed away, when they desired again to be in bondage, as Paul puts it, when they wanted to be under the law to obey more of God's word, Paul rebuked them sternly, calling them disobedient. Read it in Galatians 3:1 and Galatians 5:7. Because in going back to the law, they had repudiated the further revelation given by God through the Apostle Paul. So to reject the liberty of sonship and go back to the servitude, the bondage of the law, is to repudiate not only the Word of God, but the Word of God to us. And this must necessarily result in spiritual decline. Beloved, let's get this one thing straight. It is not for us to decide how we can best please God. Some people think, they think that to put people under the law is to help them to live lives that will please God more. But you can't decide what will please God. It is for us to hear, believe, and obey Him. This alone is the course of true spirituality. Indeed, the Apostle remarks on the relation of true spirituality to our liberty in Christ when he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." That's Galatians 5, verses 16 and 18. To depart from this truth is to depart from the will of God for our lives and to fall back spiritually. Little wonder, then, that when the Judaizers sought to bring the believers at Antioch under the law, Paul and Barnabas, I'm quoting now from Acts 15:2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. No wonder he contended so vigorously with those who came in privately to spy out the liberty which they had had in Christ Jesus. No wonder he gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with those among whom he had labored so faithfully. Read this all in the second chapter of Galatians, verses 4 and 5. And little wonder he wrote to the Galatians in the fifth chapter and the first verse, these who were being influenced by the Judaizers, little wonder he wrote to them, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Surely we, who live nearly 2,000 years after the law was put away, should not at this late date be tempted to return to its bondage again. Christ has died, we read in Colossians 2, the 14th verse, blotting out the handwriting of decrees that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Now, these and many other scriptures on the subject of the believer's liberty in Christ are far too clear to leave room for controversy among those who are willing to believe God and submit to His will and acknowledge His wisdom to be the greater. To hesitate to accept and enjoy this God-given liberty is a sign not of spirituality, but of carnality. But now we come to the second part of that verse that we started with in Galatians. That liberty should not be used as an occasion to the flesh. The fact that we're given full and perfect liberty in Christ does not mean that we should spend our lives in gratifying our own desires. Just the opposite is the case. We have been delivered from the bondage of childhood and given the liberty of full-grown sons, says Galatians 3 and 4, in many passages in both those chapters. And this advance from infancy to maturity in itself implies the acquisition of a sense of responsibility. The doctrine of our liberty in Christ does not support, but rather refutes, the false notion that those who are under grace may do anything that they please. Paul was slanderously reported, he says, in this connection. But there were carnal believers then, as there are now, who actually did use their liberty as license to gratify their own desires. To turn from liberty to license in this way is as serious as to turn from liberty to law. Many a believer, motivated only by his own fleshly desires, and not at all by love for Christ or for others, has indulged in pleasures of the flesh and of the world, justifying himself on the ground that he's under grace and has liberty in Christ. Taking others down with him in his spiritual declension, he complains of any who would help him, "They're trying to put me under the law." Now, such people are actually guilty of departing from grace, not law. For it's the grace of God, not the law, that hath appeared, teaching us, Paul says to Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. Now, Peter emphasizes this same truth when he exhorts believers to live, now I'm quoting, as truly free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness or a pretext for evil, but as the servants of God. That's 1 Peter 2 and the 16th verse. And John agrees with them both. He emphasizes it when he says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." May I repeat that, lest it be misunderstood? I want you to see exactly what it does say. I don't want you to read into it what it doesn't say, of course. Now, here's what it says exactly. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." There are many Christian people that say, well, to win the people of this world, you've got to be like them. You've got to do the things they do, and you've got to look. Oh, no. Acting like them and looking like them will never make them turn to Christ, beloved. They've got to see that the Christian is different. Why in the world should they turn to Christ if the Christian is the same as the worldling? No, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And he goes on to say, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, please understand carefully that it doesn't follow from this that worldly believers lose their salvation. No, of course not. The meaning is simply just what it says, that it's impossible to love the world and love the Father at the same time. One love must displace the other. Fortunately, it's God's love to us that keeps us safe. Oh, we find that in the last verses of Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody and nothing. So I say, fortunately, it is God's love to us that keeps us safe. But worldliness in the believer will surely result in loss at the judgment seat of Christ, just as it results in loss of love for God right down here. Now, Paul, the apostle of grace, certainly left no room for doubt as to his attitude toward worldliness and fleshly indulgence. For he said he was crucified unto the world. Galatians 6:14, and he adds, "And the world unto me." It was mutual. Ah, they knew that he was separate from the world, and they didn't even try to make him one with them. And he exhorted the Roman believers in Romans 6, verses 12 to 14, to reckon themselves dead indeed to the sins of the flesh, explaining that sin should not have dominion over them because they were not under law but under grace. That's a beautiful passage there in Romans 6, 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And he doesn't say even though you're under grace. Why, no. It's grace that will cause you to live the right kind of a life, beloved Christian friend. It's as you appreciate the infinite love of God for you that you begin to feel a sense of responsibility and loyalty and love for Him. So he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Moreover, he wrote also by inspiration, so that the Galatians and the Romans are God's word to us, as well as His word to them. It's not merely, beloved, Paul writing to the Galatians, or Paul writing to the Romans. It is that, but it's God writing to us as well, for Paul wrote by inspiration. Grace and liberty, then, are the chief factors in the believer's victory over the flesh, and to use them as an occasion for gratifying the desires of the flesh is simply to make an excuse for sin and to dishonor God by abusing the honor He bestows upon us. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And now he goes on, but by love serve one another. Now, the apostle is not negative in his attitude, only cautioning us against the abuse of our liberty. He's positive, explaining how our liberty should be used for the glory of God and for the good of ourselves and others. By love, he says, serve one another. Here is a statement so simple that none of us can misunderstand it, yet so sublime, so all-comprehensive, that it covers the whole range of the believer's behavior toward his fellow members in the body of Christ. By love, serve one another. If we stop to consider the wonder of the fact that we should be given liberty, full and free, that we should be trusted as full-grown sons while yet beset by temptation and sin and often failing, if we contemplate the infinite love and condescension and the infinite cost involved in bestowing this liberty upon us, if we reflect that this liberty, on the other hand, is given not as unregenerate sinners, but is given to us in Christ as those who have been crucified, buried, and raised with Him to walk in newness of life, I say when we take time to consider all this, it soon becomes evident that the only right use of liberty is by love to serve one another. It's important to remember that we've been called unto liberty, but it is equally important to exercise this liberty in a life of usefulness and service for others. It's important that we stand fast in our liberty and allow no man to judge us with respect to religious laws or customs. But it is equally important to heed the exhortation, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. That passage is found in 1 Corinthians 8 and the 9th verse. Referring to the eating of meat offered in sacrifice to idols and then sold in the shambles, the apostle exhorted his brethren at Rome, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If thy brother be grieved at thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, that is, to continue to eat meat before him. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. That's Romans 4:13-22. Now, with regard to the same subject, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 8:1-13, knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up, it edifieth. We know, he says, that an idol is nothing in the world. Howbeit, he goes on, there is not in every man that knowledge. Every man doesn't take that in. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. That was the Apostle Paul, ready always to spend and be spent for others, ready to be made all things to all men, that by all means he might win some. As our late friend Dr. Bultima has well put it, we have no right to cast aside our liberty, but we do have liberty to cast aside our rights. And this is the very essence of the passage with which we started in Galatians 5:13. Paul himself was probably again the greatest human example of this use of Christian liberty. Writing to the Corinthians, he reminds them that he had the right as an apostle and as their benefactor. Under God, he had the right to live well and to expect them to care for his needs so that he might forbear working, so that he might not have to take on menial work to pay his expenses. He advances argument after argument from daily life and from the scriptures to support him in this contention. He reminds them that they owed him financial support. But he also writes to these same carnal Christians, "Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." 1 Corinthians 9:12-19. And in the next chapter, verses 23 and 24, he refers again to his use of his liberty in Christ when he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not becoming. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." That's a good motto for believers. Here we have it again. We've been set at liberty, but not that we might indulge in the gratification of our own desires, but that we might live for others. Nor do we lose anything by this, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank God we've been called unto liberty. Through Christ we can breathe the air of freedom. But to enjoy this freedom to the full, we must take care not to use it as an occasion to serve self, but rather as a means by which, in love, we may serve one another.